That's Acts chapter 6, verses 1 to 7. Now, in these days, when the disciples were increasing in number, a complaint by the Hellenists arose against the Hebrews because their widows were being neglected in the daily distribution. And the 12 summoned the number of the disciples and said, "It is not right that we should give up preaching the word of God to serve tables. Therefore, brothers, pick out from among you 7 men of good repute, full of the Spirit and of wisdom, whom we will appoint to this duty. But we will devote ourselves to prayer and to the ministry of the word." And what they said pleased the whole gathering, and they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Spirit, and Philip, and Prochorus, and Nicanor, and Timon, and Parmenas, and Nicolaus, a proselyte of Antioch. These they set before the apostles, and they prayed and laid their hands on them. And the word of God continued to increase, and the number of disciples multiplied greatly in Jerusalem, and a great many of the priests became obedient to the faith.
Now, what is the biggest reason we don't see the kingdom of God growing more? Why don't we see it growing as much as we do in Acts? It is because Christians and churches don't believe what is written in Acts 6:1 to 7. Acts 6:1 to 7 teaches us the absolute priority of the apostolic word. But we're so often tempted to find it an unpalatable priority. There are so many good and important things to be doing. How can this be the overriding thing? Well, this passage is here to convince us of that. In fact, we can't really understand Acts until we understand the central importance the risen Lord Jesus gives to the words of his apostles. In Acts 1, Jesus tells them that when the Holy Spirit comes upon them, they will be his witnesses. That is, they will give testimony, they will speak for him. In Acts 2, the Holy Spirit did come upon them, and they began to speak. And against much opposition, they continue to speak in chapters 3 through 5. Even when they're put in prison, Jesus miraculously frees them, and he commands them to speak. He said in chapter 5, verse 19, "Go and stand in the temple and speak to the people all the words of this life." And after being beaten, we ended last chapter in chapter 5, verse 42 with this. "And every day in the temple and from house to house, they did not cease teaching and preaching that the Christ is Jesus." And because of their words, we read again and again statements like this. In chapter 2, verse 47, "And the Lord added to their number those who were being saved." In chapter 4, verse 4, "Many of those who had heard the word believed, and the number of men came to about 5,000. And chapter 5, verse 14, "And more than ever, believers were added to the Lord, multitudes of both men and women." This is the central work of the risen Lord Jesus in the word today, saving multitudes of men and women through the proclamation of his apostolic word. And although on first reading these 7 verses in front of us seem a bit innocuous, they actually mark a pivotal climax of the first part of Acts and raise a potential crisis that would affect Christianity forever. Our passage starts in verse 1 with increase. The disciples were increasing in number. And it ends in verse 7 with increase. The word of God continued to increase, and the number of disciples multiplied greatly in Jerusalem. But in the middle, we have a complaint, and it's a complaint that needs to be dealt with. And the way Luke has structured his material shows us that this complaint is not dealt with properly, that the increase would be under threat, because the complaint had the potential to be a dangerous distraction. So that's the first thing we're going to consider. A dangerous distraction. And to understand the seriousness of the danger, we need to understand the seriousness of the complaint. In verse 1, we see that one group in the church feel like their widows are being discriminated against in the daily distribution. Verse 1. "Now in these days, when the disciples were increasing in number, a complaint by the Hellenists arose against the Hebrews because their widows were being neglected in the daily distribution." Now, Hellenists are what we might describe as Jewish citizens of the world, or what the ex-Prime Minister Theresa May might uncharitably call citizens of nowhere. Because by the time of the first century, Jewish people had been scattered all over the ancient world. And the lingua franca of the day was Greek. And the Hellenists were Jewish people who had been significantly linguistically and culturally influenced by that. The Hebrews, on the other hand, they were culturally citizens of somewhere. They were also Jewish, but their culture had primarily been centered around Jerusalem, and they primarily spoke Hebrew or Aramaic. This is not a racial or religious divide, it's a linguistic and a cultural one. And pre-social security, widows represented the most vulnerable group in society, and those without family support, in many cases, were unable to support themselves. So the believers were supporting the daily needs of those who could not support themselves. Now, I think we need to be careful here, because I think it's easy to both overplay and to underplay this. So first, we need to not overplay it. First, it is not some ingrained systemic prejudice in the early disciples. Only two chapters ago, we read about how the full number of disciples, both Hebrew and Hellenist, were united together. In chapter 4, verse 32, Luke writes, "Now the full number of those who believed were of one heart and soul." Second, we need to understand the parameters of this. This is not a community food bank or a so-called mercy ministry. This is an internal, not an external matter. This was caring for believing widows. Third, we need to see the New Testament, that in the New Testament, that this sort of care is not like the equivalent of some universal basic income for all widows. The Apostle Paul later distinguishes between widows and those who are truly widows. That is, wise discretion is needed in discerning those who the church really needs to help. The widow who still lives in the equivalent of a Mayfair townhouse with myriad live-in staff does not need meals served for her. A reasonable guesstimate of the number of widows being overlooked is in the tens or the low hundreds at most. So in some senses, this seems like a fairly easy problem to resolve with a church of now well over 5,000 people. But then we mustn't underplay the situation either. First, it's been highlighted a number of times in Acts how important it is for the Spirit-filled community to care for one another. We are told earlier that there is no needy person among them. Second, caring for widows has always been a priority of God and a plumb line for his people's obedience to him. Our God is known as the God of the fatherless and the widows. Deuteronomy 10, verse 18 says, "He executes justice for the fatherless and the widows." Or Psalm 65, verse 8, "Father of the fatherless and protector of widows is God in his holy habitation." It is the very character of God to be the defender of widows, and he expects his people to be like him. In Isaiah 1, we are told to bring justice to the fatherless, plead the widow's cause. And in James chapter 1, "Religion that is pure and undefiled before God, the Father, is this, to visit orphans and widows in their affliction." This is an extremely important matter. And third, we can see that because the apostles treated it as such, as they gathered every single man, woman, and child who is part of the believing community to sort it out. Just imagine what verse 2 would have looked like. "And the 12 summoned the full number of the disciples." Now, because this complaint was important, it had the potential to be a dangerous distraction. If it was something unimportant, then it would not be likely to distract the apostles. We wouldn't expect a complaint about the relative beard lengths of believers to derail the apostles from their primary priority. But this could. All widows must be cared for and not discriminated against for any reason. This had to be put right. But if the apostles were to give themselves to sorting this out, it would take them away from the task Jesus had given them. In verse 4 it says, they say, "It is not right that we should give up preaching the word of God to serve tables." Now, this is not about personal preference salted caramel or mint chocolate chip. If you remember what you have, we've seen through Acts already, the scorn the apostles have faced, the imprisonments, and the beatings, it wouldn't surprise me if part of them found the idea of taking a step back and serving tables quite attractive. But the point is, it is Jesus' priority they're fulfilling. They are seeking to do what is right before the Lord Jesus, not for themselves. The danger is them being distracted, to have to draw back from the preaching of the word. And the consequences of that would have been catastrophic. It was their preaching that created the believing widows and the community that wanted to support them in the first place. But much more than that, it is their preaching that is offering life to the world, what the angel of the Lord called the words of this life. The apostolic word about Jesus is the cure for the cancer that the whole world is afflicted with, the cancer of sin and death and judgment. It is the only real hope we have. If they stop preaching, the astonishing increase in believers would dwindle. But it's much bigger even than that, because where this comes in Acts shows us the butterfly effect of this, and this distraction would be disastrous. The growth of the number of the believers had been extraordinary, but it hadn't really penetrated beyond Jerusalem. If the apostles were to dither now and get distracted by these internal matters, they would risk the rest of their commission, that their word would be a witness and advance in Judea and Samaria and to the very ends of the earth. If they stopped flapping their wings at this period, the tornado of worldwide gospel advance through the centuries would never have even got started. And I think this is highlighted further by the inclusion of Stephen. We will see shortly Stephen is part of the solution to the complaint. But we will see next week that he gives the longest speech in Acts, ending with him being the first Christian martyr. And more than any other, the blood of his martyrdom becomes the seed of the church. The teaching and the preaching of the apostles does not only create believers, but as believers gather and continue to be devoted to the apostles' teaching, their words establish and strengthen people like Stephen, who went on to play a significant role in the advance of the gospel. The absolute priority of the apostolic word is central to the work of Jesus in the world today. Important issues can be a dangerous distraction and derail the church if they're not dealt with properly. And important issues that need to be dealt with are raised all the time in church life. Just in the last few years, the wider evangelical world has been unsettled by the despicable behaviour of a few of its leaders. And as some of you may know, we have taken the opportunity to undergo a health check on various aspects of church life here, including things such as safeguarding, small groups, staffing, amongst other things. And that sort of project has an enormous potential to distract or derail Jesus' priority for word ministry here. But it is important, and it needs to be done. And we might think that if the disciples were distracted by a little bit of table serving, it wouldn't be that dangerous. Well, to start with, it would be at least disobedient and not right before Jesus. But the point seems to follow that it's through Jesus' priority of they need to be devoted to Jesus' apostolic word, and for his priority to be followed. Churches where the pastor has only 4 hours a week to prepare a sermon because they have so many other commitments, a church like that is not going to be contributing much to the kingdom cause because their priorities are out of line with Jesus. And sadly, the failure to heed Acts 6, 1-7 has seen the ineffectiveness and sometimes the eventual death of many Christian groups. The Church of England has lost confidence in the Word of God and is becoming little more than a mediocre political lobbying group with nothing to say that is different from the platitudes of the world. Even flagship gospel churches of only 100 years ago are now either derailed or dead. And in such cases, I imagine they didn't decide to move on from Jesus' priorities straight away, but gradually get distracted by good things and drift into irrelevance. This happens with other types of Christian organisations as well. This week, my father resigned from a formerly Christian charity called Food for the Hungry. He resigned on reasons of principle. The charity was originally set up by a man called Larry Ward 50 years ago. Larry originally wanted to reach the spiritually hungry people of Vietnam with the gospel and provide for their physical hunger in a time of crisis after the Vietnam War. But over the last 50 years, the focus of that organization has slipped from the gospel word to the generically good. And as I was speaking to my dad about it today, he says one of the most difficult things is they still wrap up what they do in spiritual language. He called it Christianese, where there is now nothing actually distinctly Christian about it. It's empty. People can use the apostles' words without really prioritizing them or understanding what they mean. Sometimes something can have the veneer of the gospel for a while, but moving your primary focus from the apostolic word to something else and being distracted by other good things is like putting the frog in boiling water. Recent history is littered with such examples of former Christian works, from Oxfam to the YMCA. And we would be very naive to think this sort of thing could not happen here quite quickly. So how do we make sure that our generation doesn't get distracted? Well, we can learn from the principles of the fruitful solution in verses 3-7. That's our second point, a fruitful solution. Once the apostles had gathered the believers, verse 3, it says this, "Therefore, brothers, pick out from among you 7 men of good repute, full of the Spirit and of wisdom, whom we will appoint to this duty." Rather than being distracted or dismiss the importance of the issue, the apostles organized the 7 men to be appointed to the task. But this is not a B team or a practice squad. They are to be men full of the Spirit and wisdom. They're not just to be competent men, they are to be gospel men. In Luke's gospel so far and in Acts, men and women who are full of the Spirit are men and women who speak the word of God. And it's notable that the next time the Spirit and wisdom are used together, it is about Stephen in chapter 6, verse 10. And have a look what he's doing there in chapter 6, verse 10. It says in that verse, "But they could not withstand the wisdom and the Spirit with which he was speaking." Those given important practical responsibilities in the church are to be those who are right in line with Jesus' priority for the apostolic word. And that is certainly true for those we put in charge of practical management of the church here. Jason Barrington, our church manager, is an able Bible speaker and is right behind Jesus' priority. He could be leading a church somewhere, and maybe one day he will, hopefully not too soon. But having confidence in the absolute priority of the apostolic word means that not only does he does a good job in overseeing important practical tasks well, but the aim of all his work is to facilitate and allow word ministry to go on undistracted as possible. His work is invaluable. And men like Jason or Stephen in this passage, they allow apostles or others set aside to preach and teach the apostolic word to remain devoted to it. In verse 4, the apostles say, "But we will devote ourselves to prayer and the ministry of the word." Now, it is the case here that in the first instance, it's speaking about the apostles. But the rest of the New Testament shows us that this priority is to be shared by subsequent church leaders as well. If you want to look that up, have a look at 1 Timothy 4 or 2 Timothy 2 or Ephesians 4 for some clear examples. Jesus works powerfully through his apostolic word to achieve his purposes. And therefore, for a church to achieve the purpose of Jesus, they must be confident in the absolute priority of the apostolic word. With the leaders, they're to be devoted to the word and prayer. With those given important practical tasks, they are to be full of the Holy Spirit and wisdom. But the whole church is to share in the priority as well. I wonder if you notice that in verse 5. Have a look at it again. It says, and what they said pleased the whole gathering. Now, I don't think it's just that the Hellenists among them were appeased, or that they were now only pleased that widows would no longer be overlooked, but the entirety of the solution pleased the whole gathering. The word pleased shares the same idea as the word right in verse 2. It's not about personal pleasure, it's about pleasing Jesus. Just as it was not right or pleasing for the apostles to give up the preaching of the word to serve tables, it is right and is pleasing that the tables are served without distracting the apostles from their principal priority. The whole gathering own that. And I wonder what we primarily want from our small group leaders. Do we want their priority to be making sure we feel sufficiently personally looked after individually by them? Or do we want them to work hard to keep the word of God at the center of what we do as a small group? Or more positively, what would it look like to support them in that goal? Perhaps if there's someone in your group who needs help moving house, maybe you can make an effort to organize a few of your group members to help them on a Saturday morning and make it clear to your leaders that you want them to work hard on their study that will help you as a whole group speak about Jesus together on Tuesday or Wednesday or Thursday. This is not simply a leadership issue. This needs to be a whole church priority. And just before we go on to fruitfulness, we need to see the key activity that goes hand in glove with preaching is prayer. The apostles were concerned to continue their devotion to the ministry of the word and prayer. Prayer expresses our complete dependence on God. Preaching without prayer is whistling in the wind. It seems the Jerusalem church prayed for everything Jesus asked them to do. And it doesn't come as a surprise that the prayer that is most highlighted in these early chapters is a prayer in line with Jesus' number one priority. If you turn back to chapter 4, we see that after Peter and John were dragged before the council, they were released and they went to their friends and they prayed. And the prayer ends in verse 29, chapter 4, verse 29. It says, and now, Lord, look upon their threats and grant to your servants to continue to speak your word with all boldness. And we see the end of that in verse 31. They were all filled with the Holy Spirit and continued to speak the word of God with boldness. Isn't that something to be praying for us at the 6 p.m.? That we would be full of the Holy Spirit and speak the word of God with boldness. Imagine the difference that would make if we were all praying prayers like that week on week. The priority of the word goes hand in glove with persistent prayer. And we see then in verse 7 and the fruit of maintaining that priority. Verse 7. And the word of God continued to increase, and the number of the disciples multiplied greatly in Jerusalem, and a great many of the priests became obedient to the faith. Now, the fact it says the word continued to grow is very important. Although we've seen the outpouring of the Holy Spirit in Acts makes all Christians prophets, meaning we can all speak powerfully about the Lord Jesus. So far in Acts, it is the apostles who have done most of the speaking. Now, this makes sense in some ways, as they are foundational witnesses to the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus in a way that we are not. But we now have their words. It is now the apostolic word of God that is said to be increasing and multiplying the disciples. The apostolic word from the lips of any believer, not just from the apostles themselves. This is the foundation that allows the gospel to move exponentially through Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth, starting with the ordinary believer, Stephen. We can preach and teach and see people saved and strengthened in the Lord Jesus with his word. This is the priority of Jesus in the word today. Right back at the beginning of humanity, in Genesis 1, if we know that, before the fall, the first man and woman were told to be fruitful, that is to increase and to multiply on the earth. That was so as God's representatives on the earth, humanity would spread the knowledge and the glory of God all over the world. But since the fall, that task has been impossible until the advent of the gospel. Now, through the gospel word, men and women are saved and strengthened. And it is as Jesus works through his word that knowledge and the glory of God are going all over the world. Genesis 1:28 is now primarily fulfilled through the apostolic word about Jesus. Now, sometimes we can be tempted to think that a focus on the word, on things like preaching and Bible studies and reading the Bible for ourselves, is all a bit too academic or intellectual. But I think this is a dangerous red herring. You might remember back in Acts 3, the council were astonished because Peter and John were speaking boldly, even though they were uneducated men. And words and communication are how we operate our whole lives, no matter who we are. Whether it's the red top tabloid or the Reddit thread. To say a focus on words is intellectual is to say a focus on breathing is intellectual. You may have had the privilege of hearing from our mission partner, Joelle, in Cambodia. She runs a number of Bible studies for illiterate women. They sit and they listen and they speak about the apostolic word. And the word is increasing and growing there. Or remember the men speaking about Jesus in the prisons of Iran that we heard about last week. The apostolic word is Jesus' priority for his continued work in the world. That is why at St. Helens we sometimes speak of having a one-mark ministry. That is, it is our absolute priority to have the apostolic word at the center of what we do. Not that we don't do anything else, but it's because everything else flows from having the word of God at the center. It is devotion to his apostolic word that produced the radical care for one another in the Jerusalem church. It is devotion to the apostolic word that sees men and women come to know Jesus in their multitudes. And it's devotion to the apostolic word that strengthens men and women for a lifetime of serving Jesus. We have a one-mark ministry, the absolute priority of the apostolic word. Let me lead us in prayer. Our Father, we thank you that by the help of your Spirit, the apostles remain devoted to the ministry of the word and prayer, so that we have been able to hear the gospel of your Son today. Please help us be a church that follows their devotion, that we might see much increase in growth of your word in this city and beyond. For your glory. Amen.